Last week, we talked about living in the middle. Does anybody remember last week? We talked about living in the middle. The middle of what, Pastor? Well, from the Garden of Eden until the time that the restoration of all things. When Jesus is king in Jerusalem and he's ruling and reigning over the earth, that hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. I said that hadn't happened yet, but it's going to happen. And so from the time of the garden and the failure of Adam and Eve in the garden until that time, then we live in the middle. And in the middle, we live in a state of combat. A state of spiritual warfare. That the whole Bible, all of it, from Genesis to the Revelation, is the story of violent conflict between these two kingdoms. There is conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of hell. Okay? Jesus came and conquered the devil. The devil has been defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he can be defeated by you when you operate in the authority and the grace that God will give you. But that defeat has to be enforced through a believer. Because King Jesus is not ruling from Jerusalem yet. Now when that happens, the devil will be cast into the bottomless pit and he'll be a non-issue. But he's not a non-issue today. Okay? So the entire Bible from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 is the story of violent conflict between two unalterably opposed kingdoms, one of which is ruled over by our Lord Jesus Christ, the other by his adversary or enemy, the devil. And every detail of our lives falls within the function and the operation of those two kingdoms. It is the way it is. You cannot want it to be that way. I can appreciate that. I don't want it to be that way either. But it is the way that it is. You know, you can not even believe there are spiritual things out there, but there are spirituals. There is an invisible kingdom. Bible says that the kingdom of God is not meat nor drink. It's not natural things, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. So the kingdom of God is something that was initiated when King Jesus came and will come to its full manifestation when he comes again. In the meantime, we live in the time between times. We live in the middle. So how do we live effectively and successfully in the middle? That becomes a question, isn't it? How do we live effectively, successfully, victoriously while we're in the middle? Now, once you die and you're in the presence of Jesus, it's a non-issue again, as far as we know. But everybody in here is alive today. So we're all living in the middle right now. Okay? Now, let me share a few scriptures with you here. Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 2:11, that we should forgive people because we are not ignorant of the devil's devices. We are not ignorant of the devil's devices. Now that's what I want to call attention to. So many people are ignorant of the devil. Now I know there's extremes and some people always talk about everything they talk about is the devil. The devil this, the devil. You'd think they don't even know Jesus because all they talk about is the devil. So, you don't want to be drug off down in a ditch on that side of the road. But you don't want to be ignorant of the devil's devices. He's got strategies and schemes. He's got ways of working. Ephesians 6:11, the King James calls it the wiles of the devil. The word there means schemes or strategies or tactics. The devil has a strategy. How many of you know that the devil and his demons know how to push your button? As my wife has been frequented to say, it's not anything unusual when you have a car with 250,000 miles or 300,000 miles to have an alternator go out or a brake go out or something like that. But frequently the timing of that breakdown is very suspicious. Because it'll rock along and do fine until just before you're going to do something for God. Or leave on a mission trip. Or go for like yesterday for the block party. Every intention of the world of getting there and three flat tires later. Or some crazy thing like that. You know, we were getting ready to go preach in Illinois this on May the 19th. And just before we were going to leave, my wife, I hear her voice calling up from the kitchen saying, "Honey, I hate to disturb you," because I was sleeping, and said, the garbage disposal has just exploded under the sink. Papaya seeds here and there and everywhere. And so it's just interesting that the enemy, who is real, knows how to get your attention and distract you from the purposes of God and the strategies of God and the things that God's anointed you to do. It's like you get up intending to go to church, and you know, you've got four kids and three of them have a runny nose today that they didn't have yesterday. Or you can't find their shoes. You know, you're missing one of them. Or you get them finally all rounded up, and then you get to McDonald's and the line is slower than Christmas and it makes you late for church. Or even worse, you live on the other side of the tracks. And you can't get here for trains. Has anybody in this town ever been stopped by three trains before you could get across the track one time? It's happened to me. You know, I had to die to that. I had to decide train scheduling cannot have the power to steal my joy. It's just a microcosm and a macrocosm. It's like you have to decide that things that are like that, you just do not give them the power to steal your peace or your joy. Or your testimony. Isn't it funny? Have all these Jesus stickers on your car and you're pounding on the steering wheel waiting on the train. And if you happen to have the air conditioner off and the windows down, it would make the people's ears burn that could hear you. I'm telling you, there's a warfare that goes on. And we have to be aware of it. And the Bible calls it wiles of the devil, strategies of the devil. Even Peter himself in 1 Peter 5:8 says that beware your adversary, the devil, who goes about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Him you resist steadfast in the faith. You know, if the enemy didn't have any power to hurt you, this is the Apostle Peter writing late in his life in 1 Peter. Just perhaps within a year of his crucifixion, writing this epistle to the churches. And one of the final things he says to them, beware your adversary. I don't think beware means be obsessive about it. But it does mean pay attention. That he's real. Be vigilant. Be watchful. Pay attention to what's going on and don't get sucked in. Okay. Now, all that's, so there you go. There's my introduction. That's it. So the reality is there is our God. His Son, the Lord Jesus, who died for our sins. And then when He left, gave us authority over all the power of the devil. Now, it's very interesting because, see, I know that in this room we're mostly Americans. We think like Americans. We ration and reason like most of us. Those of us who've been college trained had to take at least one course in philosophy. Maybe two, and then we gave up. You know, and we're trained in classic, rational, Western thinking. God did not reveal Himself as a rationalist. God revealed Himself as a person. You do not know God because you can think well about Him. There's not any reason to not think well about Him, but you don't get to know Him by thinking correctly about Him. You meet Him by faith and grace, and He will adjust your thinking. Because what happens is we all come with a set of lenses. How we view reality, how we view the world, how we view God, how we And that's the lenses through which all of our information passes. Bible information, world information, political information, runs through all these lenses we have. And if you happen to have a pair of green lenses, everything you see is going to have a green tint on it. You, as a matter of fact, if you've got really good green lenses, you can't even see nothing that's not green. Everything's got some green to it. And one of the things God tries to do is help us through the Scriptures and by revelation of the Holy Spirit is to help us clean up our lenses so we're seeing things through the kingdom of God. And that the revelation of the kingdom of God then is the lens through which we view everything else. I've said for many years, most of the time the question is not what does the Bible say. What the Bible says is pretty objective. What the question then is, what do I believe about what the Bible says? How do I view it in my reading of it or my interpretation of it? If you were raised in Sunday school and taught all those Bible stories and all that stuff, and you're of my generation and we were raised every week, we went and had Bible classes, we went to children's church, and we were involved in this, that, and the other, I'm telling you, it shaped the way we view reality. So how we think about these things is very important. So here's an idea. Now, I don't know if this is physiologically true or biologically true, but it's true for me, it seems like. When a new idea really gets introduced to me, it makes new wrinkles in my brain. And honestly, it feels like my brain hurts. Used to, I got new wrinkles pretty easily. Maybe I was more used to learning in those days or something. But when I hear an idea that is so different than anything I've ever experienced or I expected or I've ever heard of or I've ever seen before, when I have a new idea like that, it makes my brain, it just seizes up a little bit. You know, it's just like, how can I think about that? How does that influence everything else that I think about? See, if you take seriously what I say about Genesis 1 to Revelation 22, it impacts the way you live your life, not just in church, but everywhere. It impacts the way you think about God. It impacts the way you think about your relationships. It impacts everything. And that's the way it ought to be, because when you belong to Jesus and Jesus belongs to you, it should impact everything in your life. It's not come to church and be nice for 2.5 hours. It influences your choices, your responses to the trains, your responses to your wife, your responses to your children. It influences everything. That is the filter. That we live in combat, we live in warfare, that it is a factor, and it is true in America. That the demons don't all reside in the third world. One of the greatest deceptions the devil's worked on people is to suggest that he doesn't operate in the informed, enlightened societies. That is a joke. It's not funny. It's sad. So now, here's my next thing I want to talk about is there is such a thing as a door in the spiritual realm. Because the things of the Spirit affect the things of the natural. And listen to me, the choices you make in the natural affect things in the spiritual. These two realms interact with one another, and there is a door. Now, let me just point out two Bible verses. I'm just going to give you two. Everybody say two. In Revelation 3:20, Jesus says these words. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with me. Now, this is a word Jesus gave to the church, but it's a word he said, if any man. Y'all hear that? If any man hear my voice and open the door. Do you realize that you have got to open the door in order to allow God to work in your life? That door hinges on your will. It swings on your will. You can close the door and not allow God to have access to your life, or you can open the door and allow God to have access to your life. Now that's in Revelation. Everybody know that's at the end of the book. In the beginning of the book, in Genesis chapter 4, verse 7, God is speaking again. It says God refers to a door when he's speaking to Cain. Here's what he says. If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must master it. Got that up there? If you do well, will you not be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. Listen, friends, sin is not passive. Sin is not a principle. It's not some kind of philosophical idea. Sin finds its embodiment in a person called the devil. And the expression that the devil brings are demons. And the Bible tells us he must be resisted. The most effective resisting goes when you've submitted to God. Two times in the New Testament, James chapter 4 and 1 Peter, the Bible is clear. You must humble yourself or submit to God, and then you're standing on a platform that gives you the place to resist the devil. The best resisting of the devil comes from a humble heart. Okay, now, so, all right, we're in a warfare. It is a fact of our life, spiritually and physically. We live in the United States. We live in a pretty amazing and awesome country. I'm a patriot. I believe in America. And while I'm nervous about some things that are going on, I believe in America. But I know that sin has power. I know that sin is at the door in many people's lives. And I know that some people haven't, they're not even trying to master it. They're just kicking the door open and indulging in sin. And when they do that, that person's life is headed for disaster. It may happen in their current life, or it may happen in the afterlife, but their life is coming undone. Okay? Now, so, I want to give you, I don't know how much of this goes through. So how does the devil do that? Let me use one other verse. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24 through 26. This is the Apostle Paul writing to Timothy, who is pastoring and overseeing the church. And here's what Paul says. And the servant of the Lord must not strive. I said the servant of the Lord must not strive. Striving can be with people and striving can be inside. We don't need to be striving. We need to be trusting. That was a good place for an amen. Okay. But be gentle to all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. That's a great phrase. I could preach a whole sermon about people who oppose themselves. If God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves, listen to this, out of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him, at his will, and the NIV says to do his will. So, in the church, it's possible to be ensnared by the devil, taken captive by him, to do his will at his will. In the church, it is possible for a saved righteous person to be taken captive by the devil to do the devil's will when the devil wants it done. So says the Apostle Paul. There are no variant readings. You can go get every translation you want to, and it says the same thing. Now, I've read the pastoral epistles because I'm a pastor and have been a pastor all these years. I believe in reading 1st, 2nd Timothy and Titus. I try to read it once a quarter. I've done it for years and years and years. And for years and years and years, I read that verse and I had no idea what it meant. Because I had a lens that said, hey, if you've received Jesus, it's not possible for the devil to affect you that way. But apparently the Apostle Paul didn't think that way. And if you're going to think some way, you probably ought to agree with the apostolic testimony. And throw your lens away. All right. So how does that happen? How does the enemy get an advantage? Well, I'm glad you asked that. I'm going to give you 5 points. If you're taking notes, you need to write these down. When I get to number 5, you'll know I'm approaching the end. Or will they say the end is near? All right. First of all, let's read, Kyle, if you'll put Ephesians chapter 4 up on the wall. Shortly, we're going to have a screen on the back wall where I can see what we're talking about. In Ephesians chapter 4, here's Paul again. Here's another verse I didn't know what to do with until I changed my lens. Not Galatians, but Ephesians. Yeah. Verse 25. It says, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath. Verse 27. Has everybody got verse 27? Get verse 27 up there. Everybody look at that verse. Nor give place to the devil. What? What? What do you mean give place to the devil? It could be translated, give an opportunity to the devil. But in the original language, it's a word that's a very technical legal word. It only is used a few times in the scripture. And it means a place marked off within another place. Kind of like when the money changers were in the temple. They were in the temple, but they weren't in the Holy of Holies. They weren't in the holy place. They were in the outer courts, but they were in the temple. So if a Christian comes in contact with a demon, that demon cannot affect your spirit. He cannot get in your spirit. You cannot be possessed of a devil. No Christian who's been bought by the blood of Jesus can be possessed of the devil. Everybody hear me say that? If you don't hear me say anything else, please hear me say that. No person who's trusted Christ can be possessed of the devil. Holy is holies. But now let's talk about your soul and let's talk about your body. Your outer court. It's possible to give the devil an opportunity to set up a stronghold in your soul. A stronghold is a way of thinking. It's a habit pattern. It's a perspective. It's a mindset. It's a worldview. A stronghold can be all kinds of things. And frequently the way the enemy does this is he establishes a stronghold. And from that stronghold, he creates problems all over your life. And you spend a lot of time and energy putting out fires that if you would ever deal with a stronghold, the fires would go away. You cut the tree down, the fruit goes away. Or you can try to keep picking up all the fruit. I had a persimmon tree in my yard once upon a time when I lived in Fort Worth going to seminary. Do you know that those are nasty things? If you park your car under a tree like that and that stuff falls on it, it will eat a hole in the paint. It will dissolve. The chemicals in that stuff will dissolve the paint on your car. And I promise you, if it's a fruitful tree, you can't keep up with the persimmons. But let me tell you how you can get rid of persimmons. Cut the tree down! A lot of times we have little fires in our lives. Aggravations, irritations, craziness. Just stuff. We spend a lot of time and energy trying to be a fire brigade and keep the fires under control, when if we would just cut the tree down, if we would allow ourselves to ask the question, what is the strong? How does the devil have the advantage in my life? And go after that in an informed spiritual way. Not sneaking around, hiding behind a bush or in somebody's basement somewhere trying to be spiritual. You know, spiritual stuff's up front in your face. You don't have to hide and try to go be spiritual in secret just so I don't know about it. Listen, if you go and hide to be spiritual to try to get free of something, it's not possible. If God's freedom doesn't come under authority, it's not God's freedom. You'll just exchange one demon for another one. And usually when that exchange happens, you get more than you gave. That means you might get rid of one, but you'll get four or five more. Praise the Lord. All right, so Ephesians 4:27. Nor give place to the devil. What is the context here? It's personal sin. It's personal sin. Listen, there's a doctrine being taught in the church right now in America. I just can't believe it. It is so idiotic and stupid to me, and I don't care who the famous preacher is that's doing it. It is so idiotic and stupid to me that once you repent of your sins and are forgiven, you never have to repent again. That is just absolutely not biblically grounded. It's a reasoning. It's a reasoning that's going on. It's not true. If you didn't ever need to repent, the Holy Spirit would never convict you. But I promise you, if you sin, He will convict you. Because He loves you. And He doesn't want to see the power of sin have an effect in your life. And the only reason the Holy Spirit convicts you is not because it's God's disfavor or disapproval or His judgment. It's because God knows that if you don't deal with the sin in the way that He has prescribed, then that sin will have the power to damage your life. And so He tries to get you to hide it, put it in a secret place, bury it, hide it in darkness, sneak around, be embarrassed, be ashamed, never want to admit it, and do all those kinds of things. The devil's so interesting. He will tempt you to do something. Then when you do it, he will accuse you for being an idiot and doing it. And then he will put you down and cause shame to be your lot and embarrassment to be your lot so you won't repent, because when you repent, the power of God comes on the scene and destroys the power of sin. And he has no place. The devil has no place when you repent. But if you don't repent, you get ashamed and embarrassed and you just mess around and don't ever repent of it, you just sort of feel bad about it, kind of like getting a speeding ticket. Danny, are you here? You just sort of get a speeding ticket, you know? We're all sorry we got caught, but we wasn't too sorry we were speeding. And then after he writes the ticket and disappears, you gotta go faster to make up the time you wasted getting a ticket. That tells you very clearly we were not sorry we were speeding. We were sorry we got caught. God's not a gotcha God. God, did you hear me? God is not a gotcha God. God's not trying to work us. He loves us. He's our Heavenly Father. He doesn't want to see sin have the power to destroy your life, and He doesn't want to see sin in your life make a place for the devil. Number two, generational curses. This is an interesting thing. I had the hardest time with this personally myself. Generational curses and bloodline judgments. Let me just give you the references. Time is away. Exodus 25, Numbers 14, 18, Deuteronomy 5, 9. And there's actually one that's a 10-generational, where there's actual curses in the land. And God wants you free from those things, okay? And so I'm not going to elaborate on it, but it's there. You can take a course in our Bible school and our ministry training school where we spend a whole 10 weeks talking about this in more detail than you probably want. Okay, number three is unforgiveness. Unforgiveness gives a place to the devil. We'll do this real quick. In Matthew 6:15, it says, if we do not forgive, God will not forgive us. That is not a verse that gets preached on much. If I am stubborn and won't forgive, then God won't forgive me. It doesn't say He can't. It says He won't. I think, now my rationale or reasoning for that is that I think it costs God so much to provide forgiveness for us, the blood of His own Son, that He is intolerant of unforgiveness. Just that's my opinion, okay? But in Matthew 18:35, the Bible says that it's a big, long story. It's a whole sermon in and of itself. But the end of the story is, the Bible says the Heavenly Father will turn you over to tormentors until repentance comes. And it starts by saying, how many times should I forgive my brother? And Peter says, up to seven times. And Jesus said up to 70 times seven. Then He told this parable. And the end of the parable is this. If you won't forgive, you put yourself in a place where God will turn you over to tormentors. What do you think tormentors are? Demons. God, the Father. So I know Christians who are tormented by the will of God. What? Martha, what did he say? What? Not because God wants that for them, not that will where God's desire and pleasure is in that, but because they have hardened their heart and they are stubborn about forgiving people who've sinned against them, then God has no choice but to turn you over to the spirits that attend that unforgiveness. Now, you know how you stop that? You repent of your own sin and forgive. And their assignment is immediately broken. Their access is completely broken. Number four is soul ties. Soul ties is not in the Bible in a word, but just kind of like the word rapture doesn't appear in the Bible. The word in the Bible is the parousia, the catching away, but we all know it's the rapture. Well, soul ties is a phrase that doesn't appear in the English text, but it's an idea that is perfectly there because the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 17, that when you, even if a person has sex with a harlot or a gigolo, there's a spiritual bond that takes place. There's a union that happens in there. And they two become one. Now, God's plan is for that to be one man and one woman for a lifetime. In marriage. Not in we'll try it out and see how it works. Okay, that's God's plan. And what happens is the two become one. So every time there's a sexual indiscretion, there's a fragmenting of your soul. Now, I'm here to tell you God can restore that. God can restore that fully and completely. You can be forgiven of the sin when you repent of your sins, but that restoration frequently doesn't happen just simply because you got saved and forgiven. You need to repent of that sin. Too often and too much and too long has it been taught in the church that once you repent of your sins, those old sins don't ever have any more power. But listen, our history is our history. J.B. Estes is going to be my daddy till I die. He's in heaven today, but I am my father's son. I am my mother's son. They got together and created me. And I do have their DNA, and I do have a lot of their propensities, and I have some of that. If you look at David, you can tell he's related to me. But I have to take responsibility for me. I can't blame it on mama or daddy, or if they dropped me on my head when I was three. I can't blame my life circumstances on my history. I have to live larger than that. God is a God of now. God is a God of redemption. God is a God of freedom. God is a God of healing and restoration and strong and strength and structure and ability. God is a God who is a scripture, an ever-present help in the day of trouble. And so if I live my present rehearsing the pain of my past, I rob my future. In order to get rid of that, I have to forgive some people. I have to release some people from the debt. Well, they owe me an apology. You have to get to where they don't owe you squat. Not only have you forgiven them, but you cancel the debt. That guy who's been owing you $100 for the last 20 years, you need to let that go. If you hadn't got it in 20 years, you're not going to get it. That guy that owes you, that family member that owes you respect, if you hadn't got it after a few generations, after a while, you know what? You got to let it go. You can't control them. All you can do is take care of you. Soul ties happen in three ways. I don't have time to talk about that, but it gives the devil a place. A connection, an access. And then finally, personal trauma, something Miss Jenny and I have learned over the years. You say, well, what about witchcraft, Pastor? And what about all the occult and all that stuff? I consider that personal sin. I don't make a big deal about that. And I'm not chasing demons behind every tree or every leaf, but I'm telling you, we live in a time between times. We live in the middle. From the beginning of all things to the end of all things, and our generations, the generations that are in this room, we live in the middle. And we live in a combat zone. We have been, if you've received Jesus, you've been given the grace to be victorious. But listen, the Bible doesn't say my people perish for lack of knowledge for no reason. Somebody say amen to that. I said the Bible doesn't say that we perish for lack of knowledge for no reason. Sometimes we're just ignorant as a stump. What did I start off saying today? Paul said, brethren, I would that you not be ignorant of the wiles of the devil. I don't want you to be ignorant of the strategies of hell. Because if the devil can, he can't keep you from going to heaven. I think you can. You can reject Christ. I never met anybody who did, and I don't know anybody who'd want to. A lot of times we get emotional over tragedies and sad things that happen in our lives, and we say things out of the pain of the moment, but when we get ourselves past the pain of the moment, we realize our foolishness. Aren't you glad God is so much more patient with us? Words have power, but sometimes we are in the emotion of the moment. We pop off and we say things we don't really mean. Sometimes I feel really impressed to say this. Now, just buckle your seatbelt, okay? Sometimes you can be in a current marriage relationship and things not be working very well because of the soul ties from previous relationships. And sometimes no matter how much therapy you get, no matter how much you try to work on things, if you are unwilling to acknowledge the Word of God and the power of that connection to that previous relationship, that was a blood covenant. Now it can be annulled, but it's annulled in the spirit realm. It's not because a judge down at the courthouse hit a gavel and said it's finished. What God has put together, let no man put asunder. Marriage is a sacred, holy thing. I've counseled with numbers of men and women. Mostly my wife does the women, but I with numbers of men. It said as long as an hour or 2 hours just cutting soul ties over their sexual liaisons before they entered into this new marriage. And every man who's ever done that with me with intentionality has had success in what turned out to be their last marriage. And every man who has resisted that through pride, shame, embarrassment, whatever it is, I mean, I've heard stuff like the redhead in the boat in Galveston or at the bar before they were saved. I've heard all kinds of things. But to the men who have done that homework, spiritual homework, and allowed authority to be in their life, their next marriage has turned, so far, 100%, every one of those men have been successful in their marriage. We live in the middle. There is a war. If you're born again, you've been given all that you need to have victory. You need to add to the grace of God, what do you add? Knowledge of the Scripture. You have to take some lenses off, put some lenses on. You have to look at the Scripture. Maybe it even puts new wrinkles in your brain. You have to think about these things differently. And when you do, you increase your advantage over the wiles of the devil. You increase your advantage over the strategies of hell. You increase your ability to walk in the provision of heaven so that it's heaven on earth. You get to live in the grace of God in a way that other people do not. We believe this. We teach this, and we live this at Life Changer Church. It's not the only doctrine we have. It may not even be the main doctrine that we have, but it's an important doctrine that we have. We're a lighthouse. We're a training center. We're a discipling center. We don't do all these things well, but we do them better than we used to. And we believe in deliverance. And we believe you don't need to make a big deal out of it. You don't get weird about it and antsy about it. You just deal with it. And if you do it enough and you do it regularly, you'll get to the place where you won't have to deal with it much. Doesn't mean you ever get to where the devil won't tempt you. See, there's... Oh, I don't want to stop here, but I got to. The world, the flesh, and the devil. This is a threefold enemy. Matches Father, Son, and Spirit. The devil is a mocker. He's an imitator. He's a liar. His attack comes in the world. The world is the world system. The way the world thinks. The flesh. Your own carnal desires. Your selfishness. Your desire to be number one. The flesh. The devil, your adversary who must be mastered. Now, these things are just true. And I don't want you to go out of here afraid today. I don't want you to go out of here overwhelmed. But I do want you to go out of here having heard the truth. I weary of Christians who are always oppressed to the devil when all it would take is to repent and tell the truth. Not me. Tell themselves the truth. And just admit they've messed up and quit letting the devil shame them, accuse them, and beat them up. Beat them around the head. The devil will come to you with the Word of God. Do you know that in Jesus' temptation, the devil quoted the Bible to him? Hence, you got to know something about this thing. We live in the middle. Everybody say it with me. We live in the middle.